So if you receive my Monday morning or Monday afternoon weekly updates emails, you would have gotten the email this week just talking about my favorite season, fall, and we've been kind of fighting whether or not fall has been coming, but there can be no doubt fall has officially arrived. We, about 2-3 months ago, purchased a used teeny tiny traveler trailer camper, and so we decided this weekend to get one more time before it gets too cold, and it's a humbling experience, because I don't know how it works exactly. So Saturday morning, we woke up with no heat because I haven't used the heat yet. So I realized fall is upon us. It was cold. It's actually quite humbling with a 3.5-year-old. Alan says, "Daddy, why isn't the heat on?" Because Daddy doesn't know how it works. And then this morning as we packed up and we were just over in New Holland, kind of in the back country area, and had my phone GPS turned on as we get out onto the main roads. And Daddy says, "Why is that lady talking to you?" Because it's the GPS. "Why do you need that, Daddy?" "Because I need to know where I'm going." "Why don't you know where you're going?" "Okay, I don't know where I'm going." The reality is, I need a GPS. It's just the fact of my life. If I'm honest, I have no idea how my grandparents survived life without GPS. In fact, I know maps. I've heard maps. Here's the thing. With a map, you have to open it up and read it. And I need, like, active maps. So I'd be reading while driving. This is my channel. I don't know how they survived even with maps. Some of you, I'm sure, still don't have GPS, and you're just good at this stuff. For many of you, you probably have lived in one spot your whole life. Why would you need a GPS? Because you know the roads. I find, especially for me, when I'm traveling or when I'm moving to a new place, I need a GPS. The day that I got my driver's license, Mom and Dad rushed out to buy us GPS, each of the kids, not because it was a nice gift that we would appreciate, but because they knew we needed it. Actually, I think we got our cell phones the day we turned 16, and then the GPS came right away next. And Mom's theory was, "You can call me when you get lost, and you'll probably tell me you're on at a stop sign. How do I get home from there, Mom?" So she got us the GPS to tell us. We're moving around here too much. So I needed a GPS. In fact, one way that when we moved several different times, we knew we were where we were, that we had settled in, was when you could get from point A to point B without using the GPS. That's how we knew we had become new residents of the new town, that we were settled in. Better yet, when you could drive somewhere with the GPS and ignore the GPS, if you go, "Ooh, I know the shortcut, I know a back road here," and you could go a different route and still arrive, that's how we knew we were officially there, we've settled in. Because as we all know, if you've used a GPS, followed the directions or not, when you get to the end of the journey, you get the same message. At the end of the journey, the GPS will always say, "You have arrived at your destination." The GPS doesn't care how you got there. It might get you a few times and reroute, trying to figure out what you're doing, but it will always say, "You have arrived at your destination." And in fact, if you kind of ignore the GPS and you still arrive, you feel good about yourself. As long as you arrive at the destination, it really matters how you got there. This is what I've learned from GPSs. And this is the question we find David struggling with in 1 Samuel chapter 14. David knows his destination. He knows where he's going. God has promised him a throne. He says, "David, you will sit on the throne of Israel." He has declared, "David, you will be the next king of Israel." Yet the path to that destination is kind of blocked right now. It's blocked by the very king who is currently sitting on the throne. David knows what destination is, but getting there is kind of cloudy for him. He knows where he needs to go, yet he can't see how to get there until one day, as he's running for his life, a different path opens to his destination. Suddenly, there's a clear path to get there. And so this is the story we jump into today in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24, starting at verse 1, it says, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines," and so last week we wrapped up the story, and Saul was called away very quickly because the Philistines were invading. It says, "After he returned from pursuing the Philistines, Saul was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for him and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, "I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish."' So again, in chapter 23, which we looked at last week, David is fleeing for his life, running actively as Saul is pursuing him. And just as Saul's about to go in, a messenger comes up to Saul and the army and says, the Philistines are attacking. And Saul has to turn around and do a 180 to go defend the country. But now that Saul has finished that, now that God has provided protection for David in this unique way, but the threat is gone, Saul returns. Now, David and his ragtag group have actually headed off into the desert of En-Gedi at this point, which is a bit misleading, because we hear desert and we think desert, dry, sand. The desert of En-Gedi is actually an oasis. There's this stream that runs down into the valley, and it creates this little paradise. And so David and his group have actually found a nice place to kind of settle and rest for a bit, but on top of having a pleasant environment, it's known for caves. So the caves provide kind of a place to stay outside of the elements, kind of a nice place to rest, but also a very nice place to hide. And so David and his men are kind of hanging out in this area, and Saul and his men come to confront for David. Now this time, Saul brings a massive search party. He brings 3,000 soldiers, all to look for little old David. And they arrive in the area where all these caves are, and so David and his men are hiding. But as they arrive, scripture tells that nature calls. It's one of those moments when you're reading through scripture, you go, wow, you just can't make this stuff up. It's about real people and real situations and real needs. And Saul arrives in this valley, this oasis, and he says, hey guys, I have to go see a man about a horse. And so Saul goes up into one of these caves to be alone. It just so happens that the cave that he enters is the exact same cave that David and his whole group are hiding in. Now, you want to talk about the providence of God. There are hundreds of caves here. Saul has to use the restroom, and he picks one random cave, and it happens to be the one David and his men are in. God's hand at work. Saul is alone for the time and forever. His bodyguard is outside. His army is outside. He's all by himself inside, or at least he thinks he's all by himself inside. Now, at some point in the past, God promised David to deliver his enemy to him. We have no record of this promise. We don't have the story of God speaking this to David, but David's men remember this promise. As they're hiding in the back of the cave, as they see Saul come in, they speak up and say, David, remember, God promised you he would hand your enemy over to you. This is it. All you have to do is step over there and you've arrived at your destination. All you have to do is walk up behind Saul when he's not looking, and the destination is clear cut. And the question seems to be raised, does how we get to the destination matter? The only thing stopping David from sitting the throne is Saul. Saul standing right there, unaware. God made David a promise, you will sit the throne. He also has made David a promise, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand for you to do as you wish. Does how we get to the destination matter? David had a very unique opportunity to take matters into his own hands, to finish this cat and mouse game that he's been playing with Saul, to accomplish God's plan all by himself. And it even appears that this is an opportunity for himself. God apparently told David, I will give you this opportunity to do as you see fit. So what will David do? Saul's right there, unaware. Will he take matters into his own hands? Or will something much harder? The story continues in the second half of verse 4. It says, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. His men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. So David sneaks up behind Saul. Some people question, well, how do you sneak up behind someone? How do you not hear it? Either Saul was too focused on what he was doing, or the fact that there's 3,000 soldiers outside milling around and waiting impatiently, it's going to make a lot of noise. So Saul couldn't hear him, probably. Plus, Saul probably went pretty far into the cave to kind of be alone in the privacy of the darkness. He probably can't see David sneaking up on him. In either case, David comes up unnoticed. knife and cuts off a piece of the robe. Doesn't kill Saul, which is what he was being encouraged to do, just cuts off a corner of his robe. And then he goes back to his men. He says, I forbid you from killing Saul. I forbid you from touching. He is, after all, the Lord's anointed king. God placed Saul on the throne, and God alone will remove him, not me. David steps back to let God fulfill his plan in his way, his timing, in his own righteous way. We see that David knew how to both wait on God and wait for God. To say, this is God's plan. This is God's process. He waits on God. He says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God his will. I'm going to let God move. God can indicate his will in my life. He says, I'm going to wait for God with patience and submission. I'm going to look for God's hand at work with God. But it is God's plan. I'm not going to get there all by myself. He was determined that he would sit on the throne of Israel because, not because he got Saul out of the way, but because God got Saul out of the way. David had God's fingerprints on that work, not his own. And he wanted the clean conscience that comes from knowing it was God's work. He says, if this is God's destination for me, then God will get me there, and I will not take matters into my own hands. David shows us that the path to destination does matter. He says, how we get there makes a difference. And David's not the only one in the Bible that teaches us this lesson. I thought of a couple of examples this week, Abraham being one of them. Abraham demonstrated the same message with his son Isaac. Now, unlike David, though, Abraham actually had what he was waiting for. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And after many, 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 many years, Abraham has his son. He's at that destination. But Isaac was just the first part of many things. God said, I'm going to give you a son, and then through that son, you will be the father of many nations. Because of Isaac, you will have a great people, a great nation from you. Isaac was just the first part of a larger promise. But he had received that first part. And then God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, to surrender the path to the destination. If Isaac was gone, the promise was dead. The results were cut short. God says, here's the pathway to be a great nation. I'm going to give you your son Isaac. You have Isaac. Now surrender him. Now sacrifice. The real question here is whether or not Abraham would hold fast to his view of the path, his view of the journey to get there. Because as he saw it, Isaac was that path. It's the only way that God can get him to the destination of being a great nation. So what would he do? If you know the story, you know that Abraham does the unthinkable. He sacrifices his view of the path, his view of the journey, his view of how to get to the destination. He prepares to kill Isaac as God has requested. And just as he's about to do so, just as he's about to follow through and do what God has said, God stops him. And God says, Isaac is the path. But I wanted to wait to see if you were going to wait on me, do things my way, that you were going to trust in me. And so God says to Abraham. Now we see that Abraham's kind of mindset in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. It says, Abraham embraced this of God. He's embraced this destination God has for him. He understands that Isaac is the path to get there, and God says, I need you to get rid of that pathway, to do things differently. Will Abraham follow his own path or the path God sets before him? Abraham puts this God's plan in God's way, knowing that the destination belongs to God. Just like David, Abraham shows us that the path to the destination matters. We see the same lesson taught to us by Jesus as well. Jesus came into the world to win the world back from the powers of darkness, to overcome sin and to strip the enemy of his power. But that destination, that goal, comes at a cost. It's going to cost Jesus his very life. Two different times on the pathway to this destination, Jesus kind of puts this to the test. The first time is at the beginning of his ministry. You know, if you know the story, he gets baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. He goes off into the wilderness to spend some time with God, preparing himself for ministry, 40 days of fasting. And at the end of those 40 days, Satan shows up to tempt him. And Satan comes to Jesus. There's three different temptations, but the one, Satan comes to Jesus and says, I will give you all authority. I will give you all the power. You will have it all. You will be on top of everything. You will be in charge. Now, isn't that the destination? Isn't that what Jesus is trying to do? Jesus has come to defeat sin and darkness, to be in charge, to have all authority, all power, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That's the destination. Satan says, I will give you everything you're working for. Just, there's a slightly different path to get there. Instead of dying, instead of ministering and doing miracles, going to the cross and dying, the different path is just worship me. Just bow down and worship me. Put me above you, Jesus. I will be in charge, but you will be right underneath me. You will have everything. The destination is almost identical. The path is very much different. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He rebukes Satan. This is not the path that God has for me. And he moves on. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, the second time we see the path kind of questioned, it's a little different, a little harder. This time, at the end of Jesus' ministry, it's Jesus who's struggling with the path. The night that he's out in the garden praying, it's the night he's about to be arrested. He's out in the garden, he's praying, he's talking to God, and what is he saying? God, I know the destination. I know that we are here to bring about salvation, to reconcile man to yourself, God. But if there's any other path to get there, Jesus says, I'd rather not go to the cross. I'd rather not suffer and die. I'd rather not go to this pain and struggle. If there's any other way, God, if there's any other path to this destination, let's do that. Do you see, Jesus is wrestling with the path. But he ends that prayer with, not my will, God. I'm going to do things your way. In both cases with Jesus, the destination is clear. The goal at the end of the road is clear, but the path is under question. And in both cases, the answer is the same. God's journey, God's way to the destination matters. So then we kind of turn this question to ourselves then. What has God promised you? What has God told you? Here's where you're going. Here's what's going to happen in your life. It's full of promises that God has given us. All these destinations, if you will. What has God told you, and how are you going to get there? Perhaps even more specific, you know, Scripture talks about promises for all of us, but maybe the Spirit of God has spoken into your life and said, has a specific calling for you, a specific destination for you. How are you going to get there? But this morning, I kind of wanted to focus on maybe the biggest promise of all, the biggest destination of all. Jesus came and gave on the cross. He died in your place, he died in my place, for one specific goal, to pay the price of sin, to be the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And once he fulfilled our debt, he rose again from the dead. And so in doing so, he paved the way for us to rise also and be with him forever. As followers of Jesus, then, we all share the same destination. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if Jesus has forgiven our sins, we all know where we are going. One day we will all be with him in eternity, in heaven. We know our destination, and so does the path we take to get there matter? Now, there's two ways you that question. I'm not asking this morning, is Jesus the only way to heaven? That's a whole other discussion. I think the Bible's very clear on that. Jesus says, I am the way. In other words, I am the path to the Father, to eternity. The question I want to ask, though, is if I follow Jesus, if I believe that Jesus has forgiven my sins and he rose again from the dead and I'll be with him in eternity, if I know the destination I have because of him, does the path I take the rest of my life matter? Does how I live, do my choices, do my actions, do they matter if I know my destination? Jesus promises us eternity with him. Essentially, he gives us this get out of hell free card. So does it matter how I live the rest of my life? If I have been forgiven and I know where I'm going, does the path matter? If I choose to accept the forgiveness, is that really all I need? David's story would imply that our life, our path, our journey to get to the goal, to get to the destination, that it does matter. The Apostle Paul, I think, addressed this very question. Now, he phrases it slightly differently. He phrases it in light of grace. Paul says, when Jesus forgave our sins, he extends us grace. Grace is a great church word we use a lot. Simply put, it means merited favor. Some people would use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all the goodness of God given to us, we don't earn it. Therefore, the theory would go, the more we sin, the more I live life the way I want, the more I do things however I want, the more I will be forgiven. And therefore, the more grace I receive. And so Paul kind of poses this question. Should we therefore sin and live life any way we want by getting more and more grace? If I get more grace the more I sin, then if I know where I'm going, why can't I sin as much as I want and get all the grace that I can collect? Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, he addresses this question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Again, we can phrase it slightly differently. If I know my destination, and I know it's going to get me there, if there's grace and forgiveness when I wander off the path, does it matter if I even bother to stay on the path? If I just kind of meander any way I want? If the destination is set, what does it matter? And Paul says, absolutely it matters. Yes, you know where you're going. Yes, you receive grace, but the path to get there matters. Maybe we can process this a little more lightly this morning by thinking about Candyland. 3.5-year-old, we play Candyland. How many of you have ever played this game? Okay, most of you. Candyland is a pretty simple game, and I have laser pointers. We all start down here, and there's a clear path, and we all get to the same destination. The goal of the game is to get to the Candy Castle, to get to King Candy. It might take you all day to get there. If you've played the game before, you know. Sometimes those cars are kind of mean. It could take all day, but eventually, if you play the game, you get to the destination. Now, sometimes in the game, and so maybe you haven't played it in a while, so a little refresher. Sometimes in the game, the path gets kind of hard. The game can get really slow. You might get stuck in one of those gooey drums. Every time you get to one of these black dots, you have to stop and wait an extra turn. You kind of get slowed down. It's kind of hard to get through. The game can be hard and challenging at times. You might, as you're pulling up cards, you might pick up that peppermint forest card. You know, you might be the whole way up here, almost at the end, and you pick up this peppermint card, and you have to come the whole way back to the beginning. All right? That's kind of annoying in the game. But eventually, if you play by the rules, if you follow the instructions, you will get to the destination, even if it gets hard at times. Sometimes, though, if you follow the rules, it actually helps you get ahead. You might pull up one of the cards starting the game off, you're down here at the bottom, and you pull out this Queen Frostine card, and you get the whole way to the end, almost the end. Sometimes, the game is actually easier. If you pull up one of those little cards that tell you where to go, and there's two red squares, you get to go two red squares. You get ahead pretty far. You might get to the destination rather quickly. But the thing is, if you play the game, if you follow the instructions, you always get to the end. All right? You see how this kind of parallels. If we live for Christ, we know our destination, we always will get. But if you've ever played Candyland with a 3-year-old, you know that this is a different story. Suddenly, the rules don't apply. Now, the destination's the same. You want to get to the Candy Castle. But the path keeps changing. The rules keep changing. They keep kind of evolving, all right? When we first started playing this game with Alan, he was great. Here, you go to this color square, you go to this thing. But Alan learned very quickly that all of these special candies here, and where are they here? If you pull those, you get to jump ahead. He didn't care if he was moving forwards or backwards. He just wanted those candy cards. He'd start flipping through the deck. No, the rules are you have to pick up the top card. And this is a constant fight with it. Well, then he realized you actually want to get to the destination, so you can. So he'd go through the deck looking for this Queen Frostine. That's the only card he wanted. And he would win every time. It's very hard to play Candyland when the rules aren't followed. It just kind of becomes a free-for-all. There's a clear path to follow. You will arrive at the destination. You will win the game. But when you play however you want, the game's not really fun for anyone. Like Candyland and like the Candy Castle, our destination comes with instructions. He gives us the Bible as instructions to our destinations. This is how to live. This is how to travel through life to get to the goal. Now, sometimes when you're following God's instructions, God's rules, if you will, they make life easier. Sometimes following God's instructions, doing life the way God tells it, it makes life more challenging, just like in Candyland. But they're the rules. They're the guidelines. They're the instructions. Can't play Candyland without the rules. You can't live a life for Jesus without his instructions, without his rules. Now, Paul did not have Candyland to play. This was not a first century game, but I think same wavelength with this. Turn, if you're following along in Scripture today, turn ahead to Romans chapter 6. We already looked at the first two verses. If you're still in 1 Samuel, flip way to the right, way back in the New Testament. In the later part of Romans chapter 6, talks through this theory from his perspective, again, without Candyland, because he wasn't lucky enough to play with a three-year-old. Romans 6, starting at verse 15, Paul writes it this way. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Verse 19, I am using an example from life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slave to righteousness leading to holiness. But when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we play the game, or can we live our lives any way we want since we're a nation? Paul again says no, a resounding no. He says, before you knew God, before you knew your destination in God, you followed the rules of sin. You were slaves to sin, a path to follow. But now, he says, you are slaves of God. To live for God means following him. He's using this illustration of slavery to have a master, not to endorse it. He says, I'm using this human example to help you understand, to make it. You don't get to choose the game and the rules. One determines the other. If you want to live for sin, there's a clear path and a clear destination. If you want to live for God, there's a clear path and a clear destination. You can't say, I'm going to live for God, but live. You can't choose the game and the rules. One determines the other. You make the choice of where you're going, and then you follow that set of rules. Again, going back to this Candyland illustration, you can't play Candyland and write your own rules, as much as Alan might try. Or maybe the better illustration would be to say, you can't play Candyland, but use the rules of Monopoly. Can you imagine how that would work? Pass go, collect $200, but there's no go and there's no money. You can't pick, this is the game I want to play, and these are the rules I'm going to follow. It just doesn't work. Paul's point in Romans chapter 6 is that you can't live for God, but use your old pre-God rules. I used to sin, now I'm living for God, but I'm going to follow the same rules I used to follow. It doesn't work. How you get to your destination matters. But why? If I don't follow God's instructions, if I mess up too many times, if I wander off the path too frequently, do I lose the game? Do I lose my destination? This is the question I think that should be coming to our minds. If I say the path matters, then it is, can I actually lose the game? If I know where I'm going, I fall off the path too many times, do I lose the game? Do I lose the destination? Two chapters later in Romans chapter 8, I think Paul addresses this. He says, for I'm convinced, I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In short, I think he says no. We cannot have the nation in Christ taken away from us. God is never going to look at us and say, well, I promised you eternity. I promised you salvation, but you broke the rules too many times. You wandered off the path one too many times. You don't get to finish the game. But the path still matters. The rules matter even if the destination can't change. The reason we follow God's instructions, the reason we follow his path, not for the destination. Or it's not because of the destination, I'm sorry, I'm getting this backwards. It's because of the destination, it's not for the destination. Let me explain. We follow the rules because of what Jesus did for us. We follow the rules because we choose to follow him. It's not for the destination. We don't follow the rules to earn heaven, to earn grace, to get enough brownie points to get us there. We follow the rules out of gratitude. We follow the instructions because of our appreciation and our devotion and our love of God. To say, I so appreciate where I'm going, my destination in Christ, I'm going to follow God's rules out of love. John in 1 John puts it this way. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you catch how John puts it? He says, everyone who believes Jesus is the Son of God, victory. Everyone who believes in Jesus reaches their destination. They conquer the world. How do we show our love for God? We keep his commands. He says, we love God by keeping his commands. We show our devotion to God, our appreciation to God, by following his instructions. It's not the rules that get us to victory. It's Jesus. It's Jesus alone. But to show our love of God, we keep his commands. And they're not a burden. Now, sometimes they're not what we want them to be. Sometimes I wish I could do things that God says I'm not supposed to do. But they are the pathway to the destination. They matter. Not to win, but to love. To say, this is how I love God. I follow the instructions. Whether Alan plays by the rules or not, he always finishes the game. He almost always wins, too. But when he plays by the rules, we have a lot more fun. We spend the time investing in our relationship as father and son. Now, we can do that when he's not following the rules, but it's a lot more frustrating. It doesn't work as well. When he plays by the rules, great time investing as father and son. When we live by God's instructions, we're investing in our relationship. We're growing in our relationship with God, father and sons, father and daughters. To live by God's rules says, God, I love you, I appreciate you, I want to give my life, and I'm investing in that relationship. So in 1 Samuel 24, David has this opportunity to take matters into his own hands, to get to the finish line on his own. But he recognizes the need to follow the path set out, to follow the path at God's pace, to live by God's rules and God's instructions, even over his own desires, to wait on God and his perfect timing and his perfect way. And God honors that. And David eventually does sit the throne. And I promise we're getting to that, the end of the story here in the next few weeks. We each have to first and foremost decide, what destination do we want? Which game of life do we want to play? And once we decide the destination, the goal, then we have to stick with the rules. We either say, I want to be with God in eternity, and therefore I have to follow his instructions and live for him, or to say, you know what, I'm going to live any way I want because I don't care where I'm going. Choose what game you want to play, what life you want to lead, and play by those rules. There is the option of following your own, to do whatever you want. And Paul calls this being slaves to sin. But being a slave to sin means you can do whatever you want. But if we choose that path, the destination is set as well. If we choose to accept the free gift, to accept eternal life through Jesus, then our destination is set, and we now have a new set of instructions to follow. Again, sometimes they make life very easy. Sometimes living for God is challenging. But we show our love for God. We show him our gratitude for the gift by following the instructions. How we live our lives matters, not to earn the destination, not to earn eternity, but simply to give honor and glory to the one who set our destination. So, if you know where you're going in Christ, have you actually read the instructions? How often do we play a game or do something and we don't read the instructions? This is why God has given us his word. He says, know what I've told you, how to live, so that you can honor me and glorify me. Are we striving to live our lives for him? In Christ, we will all arrive at our destination, but we're called to make the most of the journey as well. to show God how we love him, how much we appreciate the gift, to do life his way and his timing. So, how are you going to play the game of life today? Let's pray. God, we thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning, a beautiful day to gather together in your name to worship you, to honor you. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation that we know because of Jesus' gift, because of Jesus' sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven, that our destination with you is set once we accept the free gift that you offer us. But God, I pray that you would remind us that how we get there, how we live our life now and then, it does matter. It does make a difference if I follow the rules, if I follow your instructions, if I follow your commands, not because I'm earning my destination, not because I'm earning eternity, but God, because we want to show love and appreciation. God, help your laws, your word, not to be a burden. John tells us it's not. Sometimes it feels that way. But God, help us to follow your word at every turn as a way of showing you how much we love you, how much we appreciate you. Thank you for the destination you've given us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.